this is not my lesson, but I'm going to have you a kind of a primer for my lesson. It says, now on the first day, it says on the first day of unleavened bread, Matthew 26:17. Now you got to go over here to the chart and see the chart. When is the first day of unleavened bread? You go down here and say, well, these are terms we use in this period. We have the Passover, we got unleavened bread, we got the Sabbath, high holy day, feast, sacrifice. These are terms that are used of this period. So when it says on the first day of unleavened bread, which day is it? I'm going to point and you say which one it is. Is it this one? Is it this one? Is it this one? Or is it this one? Okay, there you go. There you go. There you go. Well, that's pretty tricky, isn't it? However, you're getting to my problem. It says, now on the first day of unleavened bread, it looks like it would be this one. It looks like it would be this one because it says first day of unleavened bread. It's the day after the Passover sacrifice. The meal is on this day. These are the same days. Remember, 6 o'clock goes to the next day. So that is the first day of unleavened bread. But the events of that day actually occur on this day. That's the problem. It says, now on the first day, and we're going to go talk about arranging for the upper room. It says on the first day of unleavened bread, they're going to go arrange for the upper room. So it has to be this day. But it's impossible for that to be that right day. It can't be this day. Because by this time, Jesus has had the Passover meal. He's in the grave, you know. So, anyway, that's the problem in the text that we're going to talk about today. I hope I can explain it to you. We never know if we will or not. Okay, so that's the warm-up. Hi there for folks back home. We're back on camera. Okay, so we're going to have the text this morning out of Luke. By the way, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three of them cover this event, the securing of the upper room. This one's out of Luke 22:8. Go and prepare the Passover for us so that we may eat of it. And here we have the usage, and I'm going to get into this, the way the word Passover is used. In this case, it's talking about the meal because there's a clue in it, because it says something about eating. So it's the Passover meal that they're referring to here. All right, now we'll get on to it. The four books we have, I said already, Matthew, Mark, and Luke cover the event of the upper room. The Passover, of course, is a commemoration of the first Passover in Egypt, where the death angel passed over the families of those that had put blood of the lamb on the doorpost and on the lintel of their house. And if they had not done that, the firstborn in that family would die. And remember, they were all taking this Passover standing up, not lying down, because they were supposed to be not symbolically ready to go. They were to be, in fact, ready to go at a moment's notice. Not even time to get up off the bench and get your things together. You just stand with your cloak and your shoes and everything in hand. And when the signal was to leave, you just leave. All right. So that was the original Passover back in the 1400s BC. I marked out, I don't know if you can see that, darkened out the section that we've already covered. So we're now into Tuesday. We've had the anointing of Mary, which is Tuesday night, the beginning of Tuesday. Monday night is the beginning of Tuesday day. And so now we have preparation for the Passover, which we're going to call, the event that's going to be called that evening is going to be the Last Supper. The Passover is going to be observed in that same room. So last night, last time, 2 weeks ago, nighttime in Bethany, Tuesday of Passion Week had begun. As I said, it began last night at 6 p.m. Roman time, Monday night. The new day's event began in the evening of in the home of Simon the leper in Bethany. This was a time of reflection and contemplation, as Jesus said that my time is near, actually less than 48 hours. At this point, we have Mary anoints Jesus with the costly perfume. Jesus accepts this as an act, as a prophetic bodily preparation for his death and burial. The disciples object, mostly Judas, who feigned his objection because he was a thief. Now, he completes the treacherous plan of a traitor, makes his arrangements with the high priests. Whether the wasteful anointing was the last straw for Judas, which we can speculate, we do know that from here on, the forces of darkness are joined against Jesus. And I looked at some of the passages out of the Old Testament, and we know we have the one in Zechariah 11:12 talks about that. He was sold for 30 pieces of silver, which is exactly what Judas got for this betrayal. And there's some passages in Psalms that talk about that his hand was raised against me, but I wasn't sure they were actually prophetic about Jesus, so I left them out. But I think there have to be some more of these prophetic statements about this event, which is such a dastardly deed. So it goes without saying that Jesus is in Jerusalem for the Passover. None of these men, except Judas, comes from Judea, or the Jerusalem area. They're not at home here, except Judas. Judas or his father is from a little town south of Judea, south of Hebron, called Kerioth, and that's where we get the name Iscariot. So he's Judas of Iscariot. Either he was or his father was. You know, they were named by their city they came from often. So finding a place after the night's sleep, finding a place is difficult since the disciples are not at home in Jerusalem. Bethany would have been an option, but it's out of town, far away from the city center and the temple for the events of the day. And it's one of those kind of things that there are some things in the Bible that are difficult for me to quite grasp. And this is one of those, is how did they get all these sacrifices done on Passover at the temple when there are millions, maybe as many as a million people in the city? And they actually had to go to the temple, slaughter the lamb, collect the blood, pass it down, and they get the blood, they got the meal, and they cook it, roast it, eat it. All that's so hard to understand they could do that. But anyway, that's the way they did it. I'm sure if I could have a peek at that, we'd say, oh yeah, that makes total sense now. But anyway, we have this going on, and so if you're off in Bethany, so close to Jerusalem, you'd probably want to be in the place of where the sacrifices occur. And so that John's house on the left side, bottom, is probably where the preparation for the Passover was made. And to see it's John's house, it probably means John Mark's house. We'll talk about that a little later. And the Herodian palace, we talk about that place too, is up here, where the high priest would have been, and I showed you some of the ruins from that a couple of weeks ago. So they're in Jerusalem, wanting a place in Jerusalem. Now the task for this day, Tuesday, now on the first day of unleavened bread, which I've put up there, on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? Well, before we get to the where, we got to find out about this day. Which day? The task is to be on which day? So again, now on the first day of unleavened bread. So we think, well, now that's clear. I pointed out to you where it is, but it doesn't work there. So there's something wrong here. So something wrong with this statement. Tuesday cannot be the first day of unleavened bread. The earliest day when that could be is the day after this day, Tuesday, which would make it Wednesday. So we could say the first day of unleavened bread could stretch it and call Wednesday the first day of unleavened bread, because the whole feast was considered the unleavened bread feast. So it depends how you want to use that. And we'll talk about how these words were used, and the only way you know what they meant by it would be the context. So it could have been that they could have meant as much as early as Wednesday. But there's no possible way that they could have considered the first day of unleavened bread be Tuesday. So I lay this out for you like I did on the board here. Oh, there we go. The first day of unleavened bread could include the day of preparation. That's this one here. It could include that. Now this is Wednesday. So it could include this one, this day. This is Wednesday. I'm sorry, this is Thursday. It could include that day. Or begin on the day of the feast when the Passover lamb was eaten, which is this day when the Passover lamb was eaten. Get rid of this. That is either 7 or 8 days. So this is 8 days. If you count all of these days, there's 7. You'd add one to it. That makes 8. Or if you just say strictly the Passover feast is 7 days, be 7 days. Okay? Never is the day before, I call it the arrangement for the meeting day, never is that day ever considered part of Passover. Because if it would, that would make it 9 days. Now, I look at Matthew. This is where it gets kind of deep, and if you want to doze off here, it's okay. I don't mind. But this is the difficulty you have with the text like this. Notice the day, the first day of, this is Matthew, of unleavened bread, the day, the word day is italicized, which means what? It's been added. It's a supplied word. Now the word itself, the first is the word protos. We sort of get the idea that, you know, we get our English words from that, proto, the first. So protos is translated first, so together we have it as the first. Remember, the day has been added. So we have, it's not just the first. Now it says it's the first day. Now when you say it's the first day, now you're getting specific which day, right? And it has to be Tuesday, but it can't be Tuesday. So we start wondering, well, maybe they shouldn't have added the word day. Maybe she'd let it just first. So look at the word protos definition. Can it be translated as something before an event? In other words, spatial. So sure enough, from the word protos, the first, developed along three lines. These are definitions from the Greek language dictionary. First one would be spatial, that it would be in front of something. You know, it's in front of me, so it would be first. This meaning became less common later. Never mind that. Letter B is also first in time. So both of those would work to say they're just earliest, or it's when it shows up, or it's before something happens, then this happens. The third was the first in rank and value, which doesn't fit here. Remember, that's how you do definitions. You look at the context to find out which of these definitions fits the context. I'd say the first two probably could work, A and B, but C doesn't, which is fine. That's the way it always works out. So select before for our text instead of first day. Just use the idea of before. So we would read that then as before unleavened bread, or the feast of, if you want to add words here, before the feast of unleavened bread, you could say that. This translation smooths out to before the feast of unleavened bread. Sounds like an echo. This makes sense out of the text. The damage is done by adding the word day, forcing the activity to the wrong day, which is either Wednesday or not Tuesday. Now, we might sit out there and our eyes might glaze over and say, this is not very important, yet with the great confusion there is in the Passion Week events, it does not help our understanding by assuming the wrong day for an event. So I think in the matter of what's right, get your day straight first before you try to come to some conclusion. Now, you want to go to the other text, like Mark and Luke, and see what they have to say, and you find out, well, they're a little bit different too, but Luke does come pretty close to it. And also, I thought there would be some refuge in other translations. Excuse me. Other translations of the Bible that might have seen, the translator might have seen this error or the improper translation of it. And I say Luke comes close to it being correct, and these are the different translations of it. New American Standard, American Standard Version, the New English Translation, the ISV, International Standard Version, and the English Standard Version. Those are the ones, there are probably others. And so you see they struggle with how to do this. So the first one is what we have in our Bibles. Then came the first day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. See, there's something wrong with that statement. Just yankles me to think about that. Just not right. So the American Standard Version changes it, or I shouldn't say change it, translates it, and the day of unleavened bread came. Now, that's a little better than that Bible says, then the day for Feast of Unleavened Bread came. That's pretty good if you think about day as a period. Then International Standard Version is probably the best. Then the day of the Festival of Unleavened Bread came. That's kind of close because now we can talk about the period rather than the first day. See, the first day really changes it. The English Standard Version then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had been sacrificed. So you have these changes, and none of them really say it exactly like I think it should be. So as we should say, as don't need to repeat that, Matthew 26:17. My question is why the translators error, and I don't know that I know that, so I have to guess. My guess is that there is too much time to account for in the traditional chronology, so pushing the Tuesday event into Wednesday, that's what they're doing, they push Wednesday's Tuesday event into Wednesday, the event down one day helps support the Friday crucifixion theory. And I have a question mark there. We'll know that when I get done with the study, I suppose. But they still need, even that doesn't fix the traditional crucifixion on Friday day, they still need one more day to accommodate, so they add Wednesday, a day of inactivity, to the traditional calendar. You always read about what the Passion Week looked like. They always have one day where there's no activity. Now, that strikes me a little strange. This is, well, they're resting this day. I don't think so. This is not a time for rest. Jesus is going to the crucifixion. He's going to the gallows. So anyway, in order to make this out work out, so they had to push everything back into Friday, so they got to add some times in the beginning of the week. So I don't know that that's the case. All I know is we don't want to do something wrong here and to find ourselves not able to catch the error. Okay, now one more thing. We can talk about clarifying terminology. Kind of a technical study today, sorry. Regarding the terms for the day, Passover is used as the time of Passover has come. The time of Passover has come. Passover could refer to the festival, including all 8 days. Or it could refer to the sacrifice on the one day of the preparation, the sacrifice itself. And Passover could mean the very Paschal meal eaten on the first day of unleavened bread, which is called a Sabbath, the Passover meal day. With all these choices, and there are a bunch, and this is not unusual, we have this in a lot of our words in our language and our expression. We have the way we use words like this that we have to pick out from our mind without even thinking about it, which it fits, and then we have no problem. But with all these choices, it's a hotbed for errors. Now, the key is, whenever the word Passover shows up, you just cannot give it a narrow definition. You have to see what the context of it means. My best example that I think of is Christmas. What is Christmas? Tell me, what is Christmas? I know it's a day off. No, what is Christmas? What do we celebrate? The birth of Christ. When did the birth of Christ occur? On Christmas Day, right? But if you say, well, when did the birth of Christ occur? I'm getting more and more specific. It probably happened, let's just say, way we accept it. It happened on the night of December 25th, whether that's the right day or not, I don't know. But when we say Christmas, we have all kinds of definitions for it. We got the Christmas season, we got the Christmas holiday, we got the Christmas day, we got the Christmas gathering. But when we talk about Christmas, what event it is, it's the birth of Christ. It happened at a certain point, at a certain time, at a certain place. And it lasted, you know, moments. But all of a sudden we use Christmas in many, many ways. So the same way is with the Passover feast, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Passover meal. It's all these words are used in a loose way, not wrong, but just never always the same. So the context of how it's used always have to determine what we mean by it. Okay, so when you come to the Passover, we got to say, well, what are we talking about? Are we talking about the meal? Talking about the period? Are we talking about the unleavened bread? What are we talking about? Death of the Lamb, which is the Passover, by the way. If you say, what is the Passover? I could have done it that way for you. What is the Passover? You could have said, well, it's the day of, you know. No, it's not the day. The Passover is the sacrifice of the Lamb. That's the Passover. How long did it last? Minutes, seconds, whatever. That's the Passover. The Lamb was sacrificed. Everything else is built out of that event. So, see, even our own terminology, well, it's Passover, and we think the whole day. Well, no, the whole Passover wasn't the whole day. Well, the whole day we commemorate the Passover, but the Passover was when the animal was sacrificed. All right, all I'm trying to tell you is, see, we use the words very, very differently, and when we come to it in the Bible used very, very differently, we got to be aware of that and make the adjustments for it. Now, I'll go through this again. There are three variables of day when these aspects of the Passover feast are expressed. They occur in this order. First of all, we have the day of preparation. That is one day. It's the day the animal killed. It's also the Passover. It's a one day when the animal is killed. Now we go also pass for one day when the animal is eaten. So we say, well, they eat the Passover meal. Well, the Passover meal comes out of the Passover. Now the Passover feast of unleavened bread lasts for 7 days. It's when it starts with the eating of this meal, and it goes for that day plus six more. And if you want to count the day of preparation when all this has gotten ready, do you have 8 days in the Passover or the Feast of Unleavened Bread? And then we have added word to this yet. The Sabbath, which is a high holy day on John 19:31, says that it is. It's on the day that the animal was eaten. So how long is Passover, we ask? Well, it could be one day. It could be a moment. It could be 7 days. Or if you include all the days in the day of preparation, it's 8 days. I understand why it is a little bit confusing. All right, so I went through, I hope you can see some of this. I'll read it to you, some of this. I don't know how much of this I need to do for you, want to do for you. But I marked out the boxes in red that are actually the Passover meal. Now, the first one says, you know that after 2 days, the Passover is coming. Does that sound like the meal? Don't know. Don't think so. Sounds like a period of time. Now, our verse I just looking at, we're looking at, now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus. Well, that's not the meal. But this one, where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? Is that the meal? There's a clue in there, the word eat. Then he says, my time is near. I am to keep the Passover. Is that the meal, or is that the period, or is that the observation? It's not the meal, I don't think. And he directed them, and he prepared the Passover. Well, the preparation of the Passover is probably focused on the meal. Now, the Passover and unleavened bread were 2 days away. See, there the word Passover and unleavened bread are used in the same sentence as the same thing. Now, in the Passover and the unleavened bread, they were 2 days away. Doesn't say anything about the meal there. Unleavened bread could have said the Passover was 2 days away. Because it said the same thing. And he goes on to talk about preparing the Passover for you that I may eat the Passover with you. So these in boxes are, I think, the actual eating of the Passover. And the rest of them are just the event of the Passover. So it is apparent that Passover must be defined by the context, which is what I'm doing for you. These words are the context of this word. Whether it was 1 day, 7 days, or 8 days. The word cannot be forced into one definition and disregarding the context. Okay, so now carefully note, Passover is the offering of the lamb. And remember, if we're going to really define it down to one event, it is the offering of the lamb. Because without the offering of the lamb, there would be no Passover. If there's not a death of a lamb, there is no Passover. Okay, it occurs on the day of preparation. On the board, you can see where it is. It's on Wednesday. It says prayer, arrest, trial, crucifixion, burial. So the crucifixion occurs at 9 o'clock in the morning, approximately on the cross till 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So it's on the day of preparation, because on the day of the Passover, which is the next day when they eat the Passover, that starts that evening at 6 o'clock. So it occurs on the day of preparation about 3 o'clock. The day of preparation is on the 14th day, the first day you see up there, 14th behind me, the day of Nisan, earlier name of that month would be Abib. The Passover meal is at or after 6 o'clock on the first day of unleavened bread. Okay, now we're going to look ahead a couple of passages here in chronology. Don't usually do this, but in this case I want to. We're going to talk about the preparation day and when is that day. It says this is after Christ has died on the cross. Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, and he took him down and wrapped it in linen cloth and laid him in the tomb, cut out of the rock where no one had ever laid, and it was the preparation day, and Sabbath was about to begin. Okay, so we have the preparation day was before the Passover meal, which was the first day of unleavened bread. So we would find that day would have been Wednesday. It's the day of preparation. Do I have it up there? Yeah, down the bottom, Passover meal below, that's a preparation day. So he died on preparation day. The text says that. The preparation is for what? It is for the Sabbath meal. The lamb has been sacrificed. In this case, the very Lamb of God has been sacrificed. And it says it was on the preparation day. And it said the Sabbath, which would be the Passover day, the high holy day, as John calls it, was to be just about to begin. Now another verse, this is out of John 19:42, the Jews therefore, because it was the day of preparation that Jesus died, so that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day. Therefore, on account, for verse 42, then, on account of him, the Jewish day of preparation, because the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. So no doubt about this, no confusion about what happened on this day or that it's on the day of preparation. Okay, so this is the day, first day of unleavened bread, if you're going to take at 8 days. So we have this day is one day, and then you got seven more to go. That would be 8 days. That's one way of using the term. But that day was called the day of preparation. Okay, there is none that I'm aware of. You know, as we said 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, we talked about that there are no records of how they observed the Passover because they were all destroyed in 70 AD. But I would say, being just very casual about it, since they observed all their laws with, what's the word, fastidity, carefully, that they would have observed them just that the Bible says. But what they would have done on that day, I don't know, except it seemed like a lot of eating. Yeah, get together. Remember, these people come from everywhere, and a lot of them are friends of each other's. So, I mean, there's time to spend together. Just, you know, it's a festal time. Okay, well, maybe there'll be some more questions. I just put up these three texts and show you how they conflict each other a little bit. It says on Matthew, the one we would work on, Matthew 26:17, now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus. Well, that day points to the one in the white box, or the no-color box. Let me point it out to you. This box, okay? But when you read this, on the first day of unleavened bread, well, that's this day. When the Passover lamb was to be sacrificed, well, that's this day. And then on Luke 22:7 says, then came the first day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb was sacrificed. Well, then that's that day. It's not this day. So this day actually points to this day as well. I'm making this change here because this is what it should be. But if you wouldn't make the change, you'd have all of these pointing to this day. The surprising thing to me is that no one's corrected this or no one's fixed this. And that doesn't happen very often. Okay, but the first day of unleavened bread is Thursday, 2 days hence. And our lesson day is Tuesday. Maybe I'm going to beat this to death. Okay, the day of preparation is the next day after the arrangement. Our day is the arrangement day. Let's call it that. Tuesday is arrangement day. Wednesday is preparation day. Thursday is sacrifice, or the eating of the sacrifice day. So the first day of unleavened bread is two more days on Thursday, eating of the Paschal lamb after 6 o'clock. We are here on Tuesday, and it's not the first day of unleavened bread. But the Bible says on the first day of unleavened bread. So we got to change that. We got to make it fix. So I would say that we need to mark out the day because it's added and just get the idea of before the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That would do it. Now, when the first of unleavened bread, the disciples came and asked Jesus. So this doesn't specifically nail it down to a day. Mark 14:12, it uses the word kai, which is and, not on. See, on gives you the idea that's on a certain day. Kai is just the word and, conjunction. And the first day of, now it uses the day there, of unleavened bread when the Passover lamb was sacrificed. But let's change the first again to just before the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Luke 22:7 says, then came the first, mark out the first as it's added, and then came the day of unleavened bread. And again, make it the idea that on the day in the terms of period of time rather than on a specific day. So not all these writers make a mistake. No, it's not in the text. It's in the translation because it's impossible. What they're doing quickly, what they're pushing do is what's happening on Tuesday, to push it into Wednesday. And when you do that, you have this tremendous conflict of all these things happen that happen on 2 days actually happen on 1 day. So we have the night time, we have the arrest, the trial. Well, these things, they can't happen at the same time. That's my point. Pull them apart, find the room, go to the upper room, discourse, the arrest, the trial, the crucifixion, in the grave, they all work out great. Okay, but if you do it the way the Bible, the way it's been translated, I want to make sure you understand that it's how it's translated what's wrong, is they put these two together, put these both on Wednesday, and you have nothing but conflict. It just can't be. Okay, I think we're going to go by this. I think I covered this. We look at the text more carefully. Wonder if the word protos cannot be translated in the sense of before the day. This solves all the problems. So forth. Okay, I'm going to make sure I get through with this. Now, is there any question about this? I mean, maybe I'm killing a, whatever you call it. I just want to get the days right. Because if we get the days right, we'll have trouble getting the rest of the days right. Okay, now let's do the text itself here, which won't take too long. Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go prepare the Passover for us so that we may eat it. Now, we have the use of the Passover here. I've done this already for you. If Jesus expects that he will have, I haven't done this. The use of the word Passover. If Jesus expects that he will have died by the time of the twilight sacrifice of the lamb, say 3 o'clock tomorrow, then why does he include himself as eating the meal with them? That's probably a legitimate question. Well, the answer is this is not the time to explain to these men what's going on with his life. They are just simply to prepare the event. Jesus will clarify this absentia of his body. He will clarify this when they are together in the upper room later. And this is what he says in the upper room later. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover. Now remember, this Passover isn't the meal they're eating. This Passover is the meal that's going to be eaten tomorrow. The preparation has been for this room for the Passover event, the unleavened bread event. It goes up to at least 8 days, and with the day of preparation, day of arrangement, actually ends up being 9 days that they have this room. So he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I say to you, I shall never eat it again. He's saying, I'm not going to eat it with you until all is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Now, I know you can read it a different way. So one of these kind of situations where your theology or your chronology has to inform what this verse is really saying. Because you have to say, well, did he eat the Passover? What are the evidences that he did eat the Passover? There really aren't any. Well, I'll give you one. They're all standing up rather than standing up. They're supposed to be standing up. Lots of other things that we probably could mention here. So we never talk about the Last Supper in our circles as the Passover. Always talk about it as the Lord's Supper or the Last Supper, because it wasn't the Passover. The Passover means something just totally different. So this is something new, something never been experienced before, and Jesus instituting it as a sign of the new covenant. So these are the texts. Verse Matthew 26, 17, where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? Where do you want us to go and prepare for you to eat the Passover? And they said, where do you want us to prepare it? And he said, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, and Mark talks about it when he sent two of the disciples and said to them, go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. By the way, that's a sign, because men don't carry pitchers of water. Some of you even thought, well, these are the Essenes, because men, they did that, which supposedly, there's so much confusion about the Dead Sea Scrolls and that community around that. I don't know that believe anything anybody says about them. But you find a man carrying a pitcher of water, which is a woman's work. Men don't do that, or not the way he carried it, at least. So that became the sign. And follow him. Wherever he enters, say to that owner of the house, which we'll see in the next verse. Luke 22 says, and he said to them, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house that he enters. So that's the clue of how they're supposed to find this place. Now, some of the commentators say that Jesus has arranged this ahead of time. No, I don't think so. I think this is one of those kind of miraculous prophetic things that he could do, not because he didn't lay aside his use of attributes, but I think the Holy Spirit provided this for him. And they're supposed to say this to the owner. The teacher says, my time is near. I am to keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. Mark 14:14, the teacher says, what's to say to him, where is my guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Luke 22:11. And you shall say to the owner of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Obviously, they're preparing for the Passover, but Jesus will not be there. And he will, Mark 14:15 says, and he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready prepared for us there. And Luke 22:12, and he will show you a large furnace room prepared there, exactly the same. Well, the disciples did as Jesus had directed in Matthew 26:19, and they prepared the Passover. Now imagine if you ever have seen the Passover meal. Some of us saw it at the Lutheran Church one time here in Lincoln. There's a lot of stuff that goes into it. It isn't like you walk in and sit down. There's stuff that they have to do. So it isn't like, you know, they just have to walk in. They have to do the things that are necessary for the preparation. So they have been doing this in this room, and they have actually more than today. They got tomorrow, which is the day of preparation for them to do this. So the disciples went out, came to the city, found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And he left and found everything just as he told them, and they prepared the Passover. Obviously, they're expecting to observe the Passover. And you know what? I think they did observe the Passover while Jesus was in the grave. This is a Jewish ceremony. They wouldn't have missed it. So on Tuesday, Peter and John were given the responsibility to find the place that was ready for the Passover meal. They likely leave Bethany in the morning to watch for a man carrying a pitcher, a sign in itself. He will be coming toward them. They are to follow him to his house and tell the owner that the rabbi they represent has a need for the place, need of the place. They find a second floor room furnished and ready for the feast of Passover and unleavened bread. That's really quite a remarkable event that they could find in such short notice. Again, a little hand of God there showing. So it's over here on the left-hand side. It's called in the upper city part. It's the expanded city of the Jerusalem. Where it was, when you go there, you are in the right town of, part of town in Jerusalem, but you're not in the right place. The place that they take you to, the upper room, is obviously a wrong place because it's the architecture's from, it's got arches and stuff from the many, many years ago, but not that far. So the room, this is the interesting part. I think the room is likely owned by the family of John Mark, the writer of our gospel. The room is the rendezvous for the disciples for the Last Supper. I think they observed the Passover meal, albeit with the absent Jesus. Would there be any there? I thought, well, anybody here connecting any dots here? We're eating the Passover meal, and the Lamb of God who take away the sin of the world is not here. He was died about 3 o'clock yesterday, or this afternoon, however you want to say it. So this place is where the close friends of Jesus met after the crucifixion and before the resurrection. So I think this becomes the rendezvous point for the early church. I think this is where the Holy Spirit was given. Now, it doesn't say that, but we don't have to have 14 places to do this, and we just need one, and this seems to be the best choice. So Jesus meets the disciples here later after the resurrection, appearing to them in the room to show Thomas his hands and his side. It will continue to be the meeting place till after the ascension and the giving of the Holy Spirit 50 days hence. Remember, none of these men were at home in Jerusalem. Mark was not a disciple, but a young man, and likely observed the events in his mother's home. So I'm talking about the upper room event. He probably sat on the side and listened, wondered. And he followed the temple guard when they came to the door looking for Jesus. Remember, Judas betrayed him. He left. The temple guard probably went looking for him. Either they came to the house, or they knew he was going to go to the garden and went directly to the garden. I think he went to the house. How do I think that? Because John Mark followed them. How would John Mark know where to go? Because this John Mark is the one, it says in Mark 14:21, the young man was following him, wearing nothing but a linen sheet. He was in the middle of the night, sleeping, over his naked body, and they seized him. They saw him, they grabbed him, got hold of the sheet, and he ran off naked. So I think that the temple guard came to the house because they knew that's where Judas was. That's where he said Jesus was going to be. But by the time they got there, they were gone. Well, where are they going to go? Well, they're going to go to the worst place where they used to spend night. So that's where they go to arrest Jesus. John Mark follows along to see this event. So the preparation is not the same as participating in the Passover meal, which is the day of preparation of the Last Supper. If the disciples did, and likely did observe the Passover meal, it would have taken some preparation to complete the arrangement besides just the room. While they had the room reserved, they likely had it for the entire 8 or 9 days for the festival. It became the headquarters. No other place is mentioned. Therefore, on account of the Jewish day of preparation, because the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. So the day of preparation includes the killing of the lamb, the Passover meal, then at 6 o'clock, the eating of the Paschal lamb on the first day of unleavened bread. So all the texts that we looked at have been accounted for. The room is secured, and that's where we start our discussion next week. Yes. Now, remember, they worked to get everything ready except the lamb. Then at 3 o'clock, all they need to do is cook the lamb. I don't know how long it takes, with the idea that they'd probably eat it at 6 o'clock when the Passover started. Yeah, that is one of the things that you have. If you don't take our chronology, you have so many days, you say, how in the world could they get all this done? But spreading this out like we have with the Wednesday crucifixion, you have room for all these things to fit in very, very nicely. So my task is for you to go through every one of these days and make sure we can account for every one of these verses. They're not stretched or, you know, made something out of, and it will end up with something that really works fine. And the amazing thing to me of this whole thing is why one of the commentators said this is the most difficult thing in the Bible. One of the most difficult things in the Bible to figure out the Passion Week. And I said, well, then maybe we should start over. You're missing something important because it should not be that hard to figure out. If it was the Passover. Yeah. Can eat him. Yeah, he is the lamb. Yeah. The symbology of the whole event is just totally lost. And it is the way it's taught. It's the way it's taught. Okay, so again, one of these things is not a earth-shaking event, except that to say the devil is in the details, not to use the wrong phrase here. But if you don't get the details right, you won't get to the end right. And then the hand in the back of the room goes up, say, what? And you got to explain the whole thing. You just can't explain part of it. Well, I don't know about that. I know it's just 3 days, three nights, but it's all parts of 3 days. I know it's only parts of two nights, but, you know, it's close enough. You know, we know better. We know better. And the funny thing of it is, if you go with the Wednesday crucifixion, all the problems get solved. Now, I may be coming out and say, you know, I'm overstated that, but I don't know what problem there is. You know, you have to have a second Sabbath in the week. That's already a problem that they don't recognize, and we already saw it in our text, that this Sabbath is a high holy Sabbath. It didn't occur on Saturday. It floated throughout the week, depending on the year. So we have those things considered when we're all done. I think we'll have a real nice package to understand the Passion Week without a bunch of problems, without having to stretch Scripture. We just leave it what it says. And I guess the lesson is sometimes we get so ingrained in something we thought is true, we can't give it up even when we should. And I got it. That's for me too. So here we have it. All right, I'll pray and let you go. Lord, for the morning, thank you again for these details that are sometimes hard to work through. Realize, Lord, that there was a history that makes total sense, and we're just looking to find it so that we don't have the difficulties in the text. Understand that men translate the Bible and make mistakes or don't quite understand it correctly and make some wrong choices, whatever they're called. But Lord, we know with study we can figure these things out with the help of Spirit and those other scholars that have worked on this, and help us to be wise in that. Lord, we don't lose sight of the fact of what's happening in this time. Lord, you've come to die on the cross for sinners. And these are just the details that are there that lead up to that wondrous, wonderful, marvelous event that we call the sacrifice of Christ. But Lord, they have to fit. They have to fit what the Bible has said about what you did and how it was prophesied and how it came to be true. We can't be casual with our interpretation or understanding of Scripture, but Lord, it has to be precise and exactly what you said. So thank you, Lord, for this local church, for the opportunity to be together again after a week off. I pray, Lord, for the service that follows. May we be fed by the Spirit as the pastor brings us the word from 2 Corinthians. Bless now as we go. Keep us safe. Bring us back next time. In Jesus' name I pray it. Amen.